I've got a title here for us to consider, and we're calling our teaching today, All Creation is for God's Glory. All creation is for God's glory. I think, I know I've touched on this before, but I think there are times in the Christian walk and in a lot of preaching and teaching that God's glory is actually left out. Because when we make studies of God's glory and what it's about, it really does put everything into perspective. It seems to tick a lot of boxes, answer a lot of questions. And that's really why I want to bring it up again today for our attention. And that's why we're calling this All Creation is for God's Glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 tells us this. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, whatever you do is all for the glory of God. Now, when we think about that, you desire and want the glory of God. You want to live your life every day, 24/7, for the glory of God, what you say, what you do. When we're tempted maybe to steal something, something within you says, this is not for the glory of God. And it's very powerful when we get an understanding when this drops from the head to the heart. Because our life should be consecrated for the glory of God. Your salvation is for the glory of God. This meeting today, hearing this word, is for the glory of God. And we don't need to have it spelled out to us. Our heart and spirit is caught up with the glory of God when we're walking in the will of God and we're trusting and believing Him. We're part of God's glory. I glorify His name. This assembly glorifies His name. That is what our Christian walk is about. You have been saved for His glory. God didn't have to create man. He didn't have to create the angelic beings, the world. He didn't have to do any of that because He's totally and utterly complete in Himself. He has no need of anything, anyone, no support, no encouragement, no advice, nothing. He's completely unique in Himself, in His glory. He has no need of anything. Complete. However, His glory chose to create, to speak the word into being. And so, because He did that, He didn't have to do it. That is why we glorify Him. He didn't have to create your life. He didn't have to save you. He didn't have to have you in this room today, having fellowship, listening to this word. It is because of His glory. He chose to do it. Nothing influenced Him. Nothing persuaded Him. Nothing at all. He chose to glorify His name. That is the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God. And He says here, give no offense either verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now, it's interesting there that he's talking about very practical things. Eating, drinking, everyday mundane things. He's saying everything, that as well, is all for the glory of God. He's not using such words that your empire that you have built is for the glory of God. He's not saying anything at all like that. He's bringing the glory of God right down to the very basics. The everyday mundane things of life. This is what he's doing. Yet we find in God's creation and in the heavens, most has not been seen. We don't know what lies down in the depths of the ocean. We only just have an inkling, even though they send these robots down. How about the heavens, the stars, the galaxies, everything up there? They don't know how far it extends. Still finding something new. The depths of the ocean, the depths of the earth. What is in the depths of the earth? We don't know. The stars, the universe that God spoke into being. Areas to explore on the earth. Never comes to an end. There's still more all the time. And then we take what comes from man, created in his image. What we have today, even though he's fallen, the world is fallen. We still have academia. We still have science, technology, all forms of education. We have inventions. We have the arts, all of which man is still exploring and developing. But there is a time, I believe, when all of that will come to an end. It's interesting what the book of Daniel says. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel 12 and verse 4. Here he says something very interesting. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Could we say that artificial intelligence, AI, is finally what has been prophesied here? Why do I stress that? Because this technology is making God's created being, man, woman, in his sight, it is making them redundant. It is robbing us of our skills. These hands and mind that God has given to us to work with. That's what it's doing. See, it's an outright rebellion against God's creation. The head of his creation, which is man, woman, in his sight. So we can conclude from that we are very much towards the end that Jesus said. And that is why the Spirit is saying to us, look up now, because your redemption is drawing nigh. And so, with regard to what we have read back in 1 Corinthians 10:31, the apostle sums up by saying, you do all for the glory of God. And it makes things so much easier when you glorify God in everything. And you know why? Because it's not done for self, for you or I to boast in. His glory deals with idolatry. It deals with all heresy, religious observances, traditions, man's traditions, all of this stuff that is such bondage. When we start to get a revelation and understanding of the glory of God, you know, we'll be amazed at what glorifies God. The ordinary, everyday, mundane things. This is why I've chosen 1 Corinthians 10:31. The everyday things that we work with, we're associated with at home or at work. The most mundane things sometimes, just sweeping the floor or cleaning toilets. All for the glory of God. There are times we refuse to be ordinary, don't we? And mundane. We moan about it, we groan about it. Oh, I'm fed up with doing these menial tasks. Worthless. Nothing in it. We've all done it. We've all felt it. But God says, I'm glorified in the lot, in all of it. You see, we want to impress, don't we? And this is what pride does. For example, you have a really interesting, good job. But you don't want to say that at times you're the last person leaving and they ask you if you'll clean the toilets or take everything out of the dishwasher. We don't want to talk about that, but we'll talk about our job and how interesting it is and what I do and the responsibility I have. We all do it. Why do we do it? Because we still do not understand and have a revelation of the glory of God. We want to impress so they don't think I'm shallow or thick or stupid. And our countries are bad for this. I think Britain's very bad for this sort of mindset and thinking. This is what is bred in universities and schools and colleges, this mindset. But the Bible, you see, warns on this. You see, Jesus was a babe born in a manger. He had a simple but a hard job as a carpenter. He was born with the poor, the rejected, what the world doesn't want, you see. God meant him to be in that environment. What was he teaching our Lord? The glory of God. This is why he spoke on it. This is for the glory of God, you see. Because the glory of God had taught him to serve, that God was in serving. God was in the most menial tasks that we have to do. Doesn't matter what other people think or what they say. Let them. We do everything unto our Heavenly Father. Our life every day before we even get out of bed is for God's glory. I live this day for him that glorifies his name in whatever he decides to do in and through me. This is so important, brothers and sisters. Again, this is part of the deeper life teaching. You see, to be ordinary or shallow isn't sin. There's nothing to be ashamed of with regard to that. That is right, brother, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Everything. The apostle speaking of the sovereignty of God there with regard to our life and walk. So To be ordinary or whatever you're doing, whatever your job is not a sin. Even the oceans, we don't know some of them how deep they are. But they have a shoreline that is shallow. And so we need to have this right mentality and thinking, because it's all ordained of God for his glory. What did the Lord say about prayer with regard to this? In Matthew 6, verse 13. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. And he says here in the Lord's Prayer, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So it's right there, God's glory, with regards to not being led into temptations, delivering us from the evil one. It's telling you in prayer to cry out, to believe, to confess before God, to keep me from the evil one. Please don't lead me into these temptations, these weaknesses in my life that I fall so short for. I fall every time. Help me. Don't deliver me, Lord, in your mercy, into these temptations. Keep me from these evil things, these seductive things that can deceive so easily. Why? Because yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. That is why, Lord, not for me, but for you, your name. It is for your glory you preserve and keep me. It is for your glory I walk by faith and trust you. Are you beginning to see this now, brothers and sisters? That's why it's there in the Lord's Prayer. And that part of the Lord's Prayer can so easily be missed out, you see? What does it say also in Matthew 24? Jesus' account here of the last days. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And he says here, "Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So what is that going to be? It's not just glory, but great glory. That great glory is going to be seen by the world, and they will be dumbfound, speechless. That is why. So everything is for his glory, bringing many souls into the kingdom. Moses asked to see the glory of God. He'd walked all those years with him, and he was learning something about the glory of God, the same as you are. The more you walk with him, the more he's going to show his glory to you. And he said, "Yes, I'll show you my glory, but you cannot see all of it. I will hide you in a cleft as I go past." He's seeing the rear of God. He can't see the face of God. And that was enough. And God will not give his glory away. He will not have it cheapened or blasphemed. No, he will not do that. What does Revelation 21 tell us? Revelation 21, verse 23. Revelation 21, 23. 21, 23. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. There you are. That whole city that doesn't need any artificial light, doesn't need anything created. God is sufficient. God is back communing with man in fellowship, and his glory lights everything. Nothing is hid. So we see the glory of God then shines, and nothing is hid. This is why the devil and the powers of darkness and the demons themselves run away in fear from the glory of God. And that's why the enemy tries to fight against his glory and counterfeiting it. That's why he's called an angel of light, because he fears the glory of God. And so you see, if you wish to go deeper and higher with God, which we're doing with the Deeper Life teaching, you start with the mundane things, the everyday things of life, where God is training you in the wilderness. That's where all the saints, mightily used of God, find themselves, and that's where you are, that's where I am, that's where FGA is. I can't speak for other churches, but that is what he's doing with us, because it's all about for God's glory. Self mustn't glory in any of this. And that is why God deals with that pride in us, because if he doesn't, self will never submit to the glory of God. Pride will not do it, because it's the devil's problem. He wanted to be God. He wanted that glory, and it was not his. And as a result, he fell with a third of the angels who thought he could get away with it. What does Matthew 10, verse 24 tell us? Matthew 10, chapter 10 and verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. So there we are. This is why we're in the process of training for what lies ahead, for the glory of God. And the glory of God is going to use you. There is an appointed time for each of us, and not only in this life, but in eternity, to be used for the glory of God. Never forget that. Because there are times the enemy can be so vocal. Well, what use are you in the kingdom of God? What purpose are you playing? Or what ministry have you got? We're all being prepared, processed, worked on for what lies in the future. All those saints that were used of God, it took many, many, many years of trial, testing, imprisonments. When there then came the appointed time and God manifested them to the world, specifically to glorify his name through them. And you are a part of that, saints. There's a right time for us both individually and corporately as a church. And one of the things that we are seeing now, brothers and sisters, the word of God is certainly going out from this assembly on the internet. I'm sometimes having a job to keep up with the response, people responding to this. And sometimes my phone isn't stopping. And I said only the other day to the Lord, Lord, I said, I don't know that I can cope with this sometimes. And it's so strange with regard to the phone and technology, which in my flesh I dislike intensely. And here it is, God is getting me to be working in this area of technology. But I do it for the glory of God. And I see God is using it, because he said his word is going to go to the four corners of the earth. And it's happening. And God is using all these things, the same as God used during the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the times of Acts. He used those Roman roads that the Romans built, in which they could walk upon them, move upon them, in which to share the gospel in those ancient times. See, God is always one step ahead in everything. And he can even use these evil creations now that are coming forth from man. He can use it, same as he's using intelligence and the internet and so on. But we have to learn how far to go with these things. And the Holy Spirit, he will teach us how to manage and work with this stuff, if we have the right heart and motive in which to glorify his name. And he'll open up. He does it. The enemy has been really, really working to try and stop me teaching online in the churches. There's been a huge attack, how the enemy has tried to stop, which of course gives me encouragement that he doesn't like it. There's been a lot of warfare, intercession going on, because I'm very aware the enemy's out to rob God of his glory through his word and the teaching of the deeper life. And the hindrance got so bad that I haven't been preaching, teaching for about 5 weeks. And I left it with God. I said, Lord, you know, you open a door, and when that door is open, you don't shut it, and it won't shut. I don't know how this is going to happen, but it will. Today, it happened. It's like the Lord just spoke the word, and all the hindrances and all the stuff trying to stop the word from going forth, it's like it just went. It just dissipated. And there we were, preaching this afternoon, and brothers coming in into the room, listening to the word. And you should see the response that comes from it. They're not hearing the deeper life teaching. All they hear is John 3:16, just the salvation message. And that is absolutely right for those who are coming to Christ. But where is the solids? Where is the teaching, the anointing for those who are saved, that they can start to mature and grow up into sonship? It's virtually non-existent, as far as I can see. And I'm seeing a lot now globally and listening to things that come out. Few have this understanding and revelation of the deeper life, which says to me, wow, this is about God's glory. And I just have to take it day by day by faith. I can't look at the responsibility of this. There are just times and glimpses, you know, of what God is doing. And well did God say that my sheep hear my voice, they know me and follow me. They just hear it and they know. And it was wonderful just to watch the expressions, the body language, their faces changing as the word of God is getting a hold of their spirit and heart. It's like they were coming alive. And I was watching this. I thought, wow, this is God's glory doing this. Full of it. And they want to go and share it. They want to take it to their churches, their leaders, their elders. You see. Oh, I long for this in the UK. You know, but God is sovereign. He knows where he's having mercy and compassion. Because he says, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. That's the sovereignty of God. And at the moment, it's Pakistan with me. That's the door that's opened. And God knows it may just be for a season until the door closes. But one great obstacle I do have is that they really push the poor people. They're very poor people, Christians, and they're really put down by the Muslims. They're given the real menial jobs that Muslims don't want, very poorly paid. And there is a huge, huge brick making industry, massive it is. And they employ all the orphans, children, as young as three. There they are in all this clay, making these bricks and everything. And it's a great, great burden, I can see, to Christians in Pakistan. And they all want to go there and help them and feed them and so on. And they see that as their ministry. And rightly so, there is nothing wrong with that. But what I am finding is that there are many also who are using that, who are pocketing the money and buying cars and homes with it. And I've been warned by Christians in Pakistan that there is a lot of corruption that is with this. But one of the burdens that I do have, and I'm speaking to a lot of them, some of them are hearing this and some of them are not. I've warned them not to exploit the children. They are showing photos of these children, some of them hungry, dirty face, just in rags, or somebody's putting food to their mouth and everything. And I have said to them, Jesus never did this to the children. Our children should have respect. Our Lord never did this with them. And I said, it is wrong that you are doing this, honing in on faces of these young children, particularly now in the age and generation that we're living in, with paedophilia like it is, child sacrifice, grooming children, taking them for their organs for transplant. We know that thousands of children go missing each year. Is becoming a huge problem. It's not just in India or Pakistan, wherever. It's around the world, but a lot in those areas. Why? Because they're putting these little children on social media, exposed to be seen to the world. And I said to them, would you like to be put on social media looking poor, begging for food or having food put in your mouth, wearing rags. They can't come back to me on it. But some of them have repented. Some of them have said, yes, you are right, Pastor. You see how God works? This is all for the glory of God. God is not glorified in some things that Christians do. And this is why they need to be taught like we need to be taught from the Word of God. This is why we've been looking at the Beatitudes, the motives of the heart. It's all about so God will be glorified. There are things God cannot attach his glory to. And that's why very little happens. But when he does attach his glory to it, then it speaks for itself. The blessing comes. You don't have to strive or beg or plead like a lot of these Christians are doing, begging for money, which puts a lot of people off. What a mighty deliverance our teaching is, isn't it? How it's setting us free from the things of this world and what the world does and how the world exploits. No. God is a God who respects. And even young children, they should be protected and respected. That was the nature and heart of our Lord. Forbid the little children to come unto me. He never exposed them like so much of what we're seeing today. It's the world's way and thinking. See, it's what Oxfam and all of them, they do this sort of thing. They play on your emotions. And we've all given out of emotions. But you see, God has to work on our emotions. He has to, I don't know how he does it, but he has to balance our emotions because they go wild otherwise. They just go out of gear. And this is what the Lord is doing. So all creation, as we're talking about, is for God's glory. Hallelujah. And you see, we've all come out of nothing. We've all been ignorant in these things, and this is why God is teaching us and educating us now in his word. And this is why we know that the word of God sets you free. For if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. And a lot of that freedom is just wrong thinking, wrong teaching, wrong mindsets. We realize, don't we, how much control and hold the enemy had over our minds. But look what God is doing. Let's finish off with John 13, 1 to 17. John 13, 1-17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel and which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What am I doing to you? Do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Wow. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He who is bothered needs only to wash his feet, but he's completely clean. But you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, and said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? And he called me teacher, and you call me teacher and Lord, you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Two things there Jesus was teaching. He was showing them he was not only their Messiah, their Saviour, their friend, but he was their Lord. And Lord means master. And the master is washing their feet. He's teaching them to serve. He's revealing the glory of God can be in the most mundane and profound things. All creation is for God's glory. Praise God.